The World Tomorrow. Ambassador College presents Garner Ted Armstrong, bringing you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
And greeting friends around the world, this is Garner Ted Armstrong with the good news of the world tomorrow. Sobering words from a sober man before his death, talking about the foremost problems of mankind, Albert Einstein. And he said the real problem is in the hearts and minds of men. It is easier to denature plutonium than denature the evil spirit of man. What frightens us, he said, is not the explosive bomb, but the equally explosive power of personalities. Man's skills have outstripped his morals, Einstein continued. He said his engineering has leaped ahead of his wisdom. We cannot cancel or call back his scientific advance, but we can and must, if the world is to survive, help man to catch up. Now, he also said, if you still believe in God, take him seriously, and somehow get control of what science has given to the world, or else we shall all likewise perish. Now, those were sober words from a man before he died, who was talking about the really big problem in the human sphere of today, the big struggle, the struggle in the heart and the mind of man, the struggle of human nature. Now, as Dr. Robert M. Page put it, so long as we have human nature, we shall have wars. General of the Army in the United States, Douglas MacArthur, prior to his death, said if we are to be saved on this earth, if we're going to continue to live upon it, we're going to have a change of the spirit if we're to save the flesh. Now, you know, the problem is over for Albert Einstein. He's now dead. But the problem is still confronting you and your loved ones on this earth. And you're living in too serious a time not to take it seriously. The challenges are too great not to be challenged by them. The questions are entirely too far-reaching not to be answered. Centuries ago, another very sober man talked very soberly about the same problem, about human nature. And he said the very words Mr. Einstein quoted, or else we shall all likewise perish. And he was talking also about a change in human nature. He was also saying, unless we had a change of the spirit, unless we had a change of outlook, a change of our attitude, a change in the way we are living one with the other, we shall all likewise perish. His name was Jesus Christ, and believe it or not, he was talking about our day, about your moment in history, about the 20th century A.D. Few realize Jesus Christ was a great newscaster, that he came proclaiming a message far beyond his time, predicting just the way the world would be and foretelling, furthermore, its outcome. Now, I know you may think that sounds unreal, but then you're living in an age where almost everything is unreal. Somehow, our problems have grown so huge they defy our imaginations and it defeats most people. So a lot of people are confounded, perplexed, or confused. Convinced there are no answers, they see problems that are so gigantic it's all you can do to begin to describe them. Multi-megaton H-bombs, orbital satellites, the possibility of more and more nations joining the atomic or the nuclear club, the population explosion, which all by itself would threaten human survival on this earth within another very few decades. So you may think it sounds unreal to hear about Jesus Christ talking about today. But I'll tell you, the problems of this world are real. The population explosion is real. Orbital satellites are real. Hydrogen bombs are real. Mounting tensions between and among races, religions, politicians, governments, ideologies, peoples, these are all real. Riots are real. Crime is real. Growing disrespect for law, it's all very real. So whether you think what Christ said about it is unreal or not, it's about time you gave it a chance and found out for yourself, is it so vague after all? Or are the predictions of your Bible absolute? And are they occurring today as God predicted they would? Is there a God, and can you prove it in the first place? Is the Bible His Word? And if so, does the Bible talk about today? Did Christ talk about this precise moment of world history? Write for these booklets, Does God Exist? And the proof of the Bible, and write for the article entitled, Why Prophecy? Why is so much of the Bible prophecy? Why does it talk about our time, about our day, and about the next few decades beyond? Christ came and said that he came with a message which was not his, but he had been commanded how to do, say, think, how to talk, what he was to bring as a message. He had been commanded then to call out certain young students or disciples and to train them in the message he had been given. and to send them into the world to preach and to teach that message as a warning, as an advance warning, and also as the good news of how it was all going to come out, of the desperate need to change human nature, of the desperate need for a world of law, a world ruling government of law and of order, of authority, of the desperate need of this world for the government of the kingdom of God. Now, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are merely the narrative accounts of exactly what Jesus did, what other people did to him, what they said about him, the problems he encountered, what some of his own disciples thought about it, how they reacted at the time of his death. Then it talks about his resurrection, about predictions he made even after that time of the future of the world. It's a complete narrative account of the news agent from heaven above who came to this earth predicting the future course of all societies. Now, most people think that the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are just a lot of quaint tales and stories about Jesus. They think it might have had something to do with angels, little babies that are usually naked with wings and bows and arrows. Or they think it had to do with nice, quaint statements that Christ made about turning the other cheek, which the average businessman, let's face it, doesn't think is very practical today. They think Christ made a lot of nice statements. It would be nice, people think, if we could follow them and if they were practical. But, of course, the average person has never tried to find out whether or not they are practical by really putting them into effect in his life. He's just sort of scoffed at them and assumed that they are impractical. But the Bible is far from a collection of nice, quaint stories about Jesus and little tales about what he said and did and about the persecutions that he ran across in the course of preaching that message. Rather, the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are giving you the narrative of how Jesus preached and taught, of the message which he brought, of all of the problems he encountered along the way as he sought to teach that message to his disciples and to warn the people of the times in which they were living, of how he came to qualify as the future world ruler, which he did do, and then predicting his own death at the hands of a mob and his resurrection after that time. So vague or unreal though it may be, some people say, well, God seems to be so unreal to me. Well, the reason God is so unreal to people is because they have never taken the trouble to find out. They've never really checked it. They've never followed along with questions such as, well, where did life come from? How did it begin? Can life come from the not living? Why is it we see life only come from life and life of the pre-existing kind today? Why is it life is cyclical? How about these fantastic, complex, interdependent species of animals, insects, and even in the human family that we see on this earth? How did it all begin? It's obvious it's not coming into being today. Nothing is being created or started in motion today. We have the so-called two laws of thermodynamics, of the conservation of energy, and we have all the laws of physics and chemistry and of science with which we deal every single day. Well, what about questions involving the origin of those laws? Not just materials and the way the laws work upon them, but what about the origin of the forces that we speak of as a law, such as the law of gravity, the laws in chemistry that have to do with the mixing of certain liquids that could produce a volatile mixture that might blow your head off if you make a mistake in the laboratory? These are laws. Their forces, their energies, they're dynamic, they're active, they are living. Well, what started them? What put them in motion? What sustains them? Are you afraid of questions like this? Well, those questions are gone into in this booklet entitled Seven Proofs God Exists, and the one on the proof of the Bible. So write for them and you'll find out. Now remember that the greatest minds available today will tell you as if with one voice that the really overall big solution is to change the nature of man. As if with one voice, the greatest philosophers, the greatest statesmen and scientists have all said this is the real problem, that everything else is merely another side issue, maybe another attendant problem which is directly the result of man's nature, which is selfish, vanity, jealousy, lust, and greed. Man's nature, which is all self, which is all turned inward, man's nature, which is described in the Bible for that matter. A change of that nature is necessary before we're going to be living in a world of peace. Now, that's exactly what Christ said. Remember, I quoted at the beginning of the program what Albert Einstein said. We have got to get control of what science has given to the world, or else we shall all likewise perish. Well, now, Christ said those very same words. Let's turn to that and read it. Here in verse 1 of Luke 13, there were present at that time when Christ had just gotten through rebuking the religious leaders of his day for not being able to understand the meaning of the times. He'd said, how is it? You can tell when it's going to rain, but you don't understand the days in which you are living. So at that very season, it said in verse 1 of Luke 13, there were those which told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Now some of the armies there had come in and killed a lot of people. They were having a big religious occasion. The soldiers entered, hacked them all up into little pieces. And so Christ, when he heard about this recent uprising and heard about this great slaughter, he told them, because they were alarmed about it. He said to them, well, do you think these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered these things? In other words, do you think they were singled out for some special wrath of God because they were brutally hacked up into little pieces? He said, I tell you, no. I tell you, no, but except you repent, you shall all in like manner perish. Or of those 18, he went on to talk of some other major event in the news of his day, upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think they were offenders? They were debtors, as the margin has it, or sinners, in other words, above all the men that dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, no, he said, but except you repent, and here are the words Mr. Einstein quoted, you shall all likewise perish. No, he said they weren't singled out for some special wrath of God. They were taking their chances in the world just like everyone else does. Call it fatalism if you want to. There wasn't any special singling out for great punishment of these people. But he said that is the sum total. That is the ultimate result of living the way of least resistance, of living the way that comes naturally to every human being. The ultimate result of living humanly, carnally, living apart from, separate from the laws and the ways of God. The ultimate result of that, God has been telling mankind from the beginning, is death. Death by any manner or method. Now, Christ talked a lot about human nature. The Bible talks a lot about human nature. It's the book about human nature. Human nature is vanity, jealousy, lust, and greed. Years and years previously, God had set a certain choice before the human beings whom he had called out and made his own nation, and there's a great deal of history in that, and actually it's the very same thing that is, in one sense of the word, commanded to you today. God is setting before you right now at this instant, whether you believe in him or know he exists or not, that choice is still before you. I don't care where you live or who you are, you have a choice to live one way or another, to have one approach or another, to have one opinion or another, to have one attitude, one outlook, one point of view or another. You can live according to one certain set of standards, or you can live according to practically no set of standards. And it is a choice you must make. Now, God said anciently, you find it in Deuteronomy the 30th chapter in verse 15, to his people. See, he said, I have set before you this day life and good and death and evil. Now, Christ said, except you repent. He's talking about a complete change of heart, change of nature, change of mind, a complete and total change of direction, a change in the way you live, a change in your standards, your set of values, a change in your outlook, your opinion, your point of view. He's talking about a complete conversion, a complete change of human nature. Now remember that the big leaders, the up-to-date leaders, the intelligent leaders, I mean the people, you know, they're not out waving a banner somewhere, or blowing on a ram's horn, shofar, and claiming to be Moses or Elijah. Here are men to whom all nations look up, men that are respected around the world as being elder statesmen. And as if with one voice, they tell us constantly that the real problem is in the heart and mind of man. That the real problem is man's spirit. The real problem is man's mind. The real problem is, in short, human nature. Now, that's exactly what the Bible says, but the Bible goes beyond. Instead of throwing up your hands hopelessly and saying, well, if that's the case, then we've had it, we're all going to be blasted off the face of the earth, the Bible goes on to tell you exactly what is human nature, which no other book does, and then tells you how it is to be altered and changed, and how this world is finally going to know a time of peace, of plenty and prosperity, unparalleled in the experience of humankind. Now, God says that he has set before us a choice of good on the one hand and evil on the other. Life on the one hand, death on the other. People are making the wrong choice almost daily. I went on to enlarge upon that a little bit for his people. He said, "In that I command you this day to love the eternal, your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, and his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply." Now, immediately, that begins to sound a little bit perplexing and confusing, a little bit smacking of religion to people. They immediately become confused by the words ways, commandments, statutes, and judgments. Now, why is that? Why are people confused? Well, I'll tell you why. Because the Bible tells you what you are. It tells you what is your nature. It says in Romans 8 and verse 7 through the pen of the Apostle Paul centuries later, that human nature is enmity, it is animosity, it is resentment against the laws of God. It is not subject to the laws of God, neither indeed by its very makeup, by its very nature, neither indeed can be, is what the Apostle Paul said about human nature. Over in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, you will read about the nature of man. You might turn to that right quickly and just read it with your own eyes. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. And you will find a little bit more about the evil downward pull of human nature, called there the heart. Well, that's what Einstein said. The real problem, he said, is in the hearts and minds of men. So Jeremiah wrote in verse 9 of Jeremiah 17, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and who can know it? I, the Eternal," the answer is, "search the heart. I try the reins," that is, he probes and tests the innermost motivations, the attitudes and points of view of human nature, "even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings." Yes, the nature and the mind of man is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked, as the Bible says. So, here's law on the one hand, the way of God, judgments, statutes, commandments. Now, what are commandments? Those are the Ten Commandments of God. What are the statutes? Those were written codes in addition. And, anciently, to his own society, he gave laws involving, well, the same kind of laws you've got where you live. Safety rules. Laws involving inheritance. Laws involving landmarks, how to apportion and partition the land. Laws involving the agriculture and how to sow seed at what time and where, and all kinds of rules and regulations necessary to order a right and to regulate a decent, law-abiding, orderly, systematic society. No different from us today, except the laws were more far-reaching and better. They were more equitable. Now, those were the statutes. Those were written laws. Then he said, and his judgments. Now, what are judgments? Well, you go to court and you have a judgment concerning a certain question, or if a suit comes up or something else. A judgment is merely a decision by a judge based upon written statutes. Now, today, in the United States, Britain, Australia, South Africa, wherever you live, there are statute books. There are codes of law that are in very large volumes somewhere in the archives of your national capitals, in your law libraries and the like, whether on the national level or right on down to the civic level. They're all different types of laws. Now, whenever a question comes up which doesn't seem to be specifically covered in any one of those written laws, then, of course, a judge studies, lawyers present the case, the pros and the cons, a judge studies the whole thing and issues a judgment, which is an oral or a verbal decision based upon what is written in the law. Now, why does it sound so religious when you read God says, love God, walk in his ways, keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, so God can bless you in the land whether you go to possess it? Well, I'll tell you why it sounds religious. Because this comes from God, it's not from man. Because this is defining the right way to live spiritually. Because it is talking about the laws of Almighty God, which could never be discovered by men. Laws that have to do with things that a man, if he were to live for millions of years, could never, never discover for himself. Not in a billion, million lifetimes could any human being with his own natural carnal mind come up with the idea that it is wrong to lust. You see, he might come up with the idea, as many societies have, whether a Stone Age society in the mountains of Papua New Guinea or somewhere, or whether somewhere down in southern Belgian Congo or Katanga,
It wouldn't matter. Those societies have come up with the idea that it's wrong to steal. I mean, in and between and among themselves. It's wrong to steal inside that community. It's not wrong, they reason, to steal from another community. But, of course, that, they say, is war. They've come up with the idea that it's wrong to murder. Many rudimentary, very ancient societies that are, as we say, uncivilized, have laws against adultery. They have very tight laws involving marriage and marital fidelity. Others do not. It depends upon the parts of the earth. But just to illustrate the point, many a savage society which has lost original knowledge, which as it migrated further away from the original center of that knowledge, lost more and more of the original truth, lost more and more of its civilization, and drifted into the completely uncivilized fashion in which peoples are living today. Many of those societies have nevertheless retained the idea that it's wrong to kill, wrong to steal, that it's wrong to commit adultery within the community. But none of them will have a law that says thou shalt love the eternal thy God with all your heart and all your mind. None of them has a law that says you shall not swear or forswear yourself. None of them have laws that say you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's ox, your neighbor's cattle, or anything that is your neighbor's. None of them have such laws because those are on a spiritual plane and not just a law which has to do with your immediate personal association or relationship to your neighbor, but rather are on a spiritual or a mental plane that have to do with lust, with vanity, with jealousy, with lust, and with greed, which, remember, are the basic elements of human nature. Now, the laws of God would do exactly as God said. Lead us to peace. Lead us to great blessings. Lead us away from civil disobedience into harmony. Lead us away from race riots and tensions into complete mutual understanding and brotherly love. You know, the banners, the slogans, the buttons, badges, and signs that people have waved, worn, and shouted about down through the centuries. It looks like nearly every group has the same set of slogans, but how many of them ever achieve it? And he went on to say then in verse 17 of Deuteronomy 30, if your heart turn away so that you will not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that you shall surely perish. Now notice how that says exactly the same thing Christ said later, and the very same words that Mr. Einstein stated. He said, if you believe in God, take him seriously, and somehow get control of what science, he said somehow, he didn't tell you how, get control of what science has given to the world, or else we shall all likewise perish. Jesus said, do you think these people who died in a horrible accident or by a sudden annihilation at the hands of soldiers were sinners above all other people, that they were singled out for some special attention from God? He said, no, I tell you no, but except you repent. That means except you have that change of heart, that change of nature, that turnaround of direction, and begin to live differently. Unless that change takes place in your heart and mind, in your very innermost being, you shall all likewise perish. Now that's the big choice God put before his people anciently. So he said, summarizing it here in verse 19 of the 30th chapter of Deuteronomy, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life on the one hand, death on the other, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your seed may live. Well, now, life is a choice that you can make. But life, longevity of life, a happy life, a full life, an interesting life, a life of success, as opposed to a life of misery, headaches, hangovers, and failure, that life is available at the end of a channel, of a certain road down which you've got to walk. Now that road is illuminated in a great big world of blackness and darkness, and where everything is muddled and confused, where there are weather upsets and political intrigues and plenty of crime at every level, whether topmost positions in governments right on down to the local level of a little kid who's stealing watermelons across the fence of the neighbor's patch. And that one narrow way of illumination David described as the law of God, which was a lamp unto his feet that showed him how to walk. Now God says, you walk down my way, you live my way, you read about my moral standards that I've given you for your good, you read about the change that I demand of you, You read about the laws that are going to regulate and govern every step you take down that path toward success, toward everything you want. And you keep treading that path and following that illumination that lights your way down it, the laws of God, the right way to live. I don't care whether you're a shopkeeper, a taxi driver, whether you work on the subway, whether you're out of a job, or whether you're a shut-in, or whether you're high in government. You do say, think, eat, sleep, breathe like any other normal human being. You got the same bodily processes, you've got the same thought processes. And you have a fairly similar background regardless as to where you live. It's just not all that varied. And your outlook, your points of view, your opinions about religion, politics, science, education, economics, what have you, these are the things God says must be molded, shaped, and formed according to His outlook, according to His supreme wisdom, according to His laws, so that when you conduct your business, you're doing it knowing you're doing it in harmony with God's laws, that you're giving the other fellow a completely fair shake, that you are obeying what God commands in His Ten Commandments, in His statutes and His judgments. So that when you are preparing to be married, you're doing it in the way that is obedient to what God says, because it is the best way, the way of real preparation, the way of mental, physical, spiritual preparedness, the way of financial preparedness for it. So that you try to discover what is the right age, what kind of security should I provide, what about education, what about my future. Every facet of your life, whatever it is, can be brought into harmony with the laws of God, which are the best way to live. But people just don't believe it. Because, of course, they've never studied it. They've never looked into it. Well, Mr. Einstein said, we've got to get control of what science has given to the world, or else we're all going to perish. Well, now look, Jesus Christ told exactly how that's going to happen, not because of men, but in spite of them. And you can find, by writing for the following articles and booklets, exactly how God is right now changing human nature and how He intends to keep on changing it, and He's finally going to change it in every one of us. You need to write for this booklet on the Ten Commandments. Are they applicable today? And you need to write for the article on just what do you mean, the kingdom of God, and then these two articles, what is real repentance and what is the Bible definition of a Christian? Write for the one on what do you mean, the kingdom of God, what is real repentance, and what is the Bible definition of a Christian? Then remember the other booklets I've announced on Does God Exist and the Proof of the Bible, and the booklet Why Were You Born? Now, I know that's a lot to remember, but I'll be announcing them from time to time every program if you forgot one of them. The articles, the booklets I've announced, and the current number of the Plain Truth magazine you'll receive are free of charge. There is no price, there is no request for money, no advertising in the pages of it, no one's going to call on you. No one's asking you to join. You won't receive a bill later, not 2 months, not 2 years, not 10 years later. It's free. The Plain Truth is not a partisan magazine. It's not a magazine grinding an axe of this or that or the other group. It's not inviting you to join something. But it does make plain and make clear the real meaning of world affairs as you've never seen them before. Also, every number, the Bible Story for Children, Letters to the Editor, and just because you write for it doesn't mean you're obligated. No one's going to call upon you. There's no follow-up. It's absolutely free of charge to you. Your subscription has been paid. That's the Plain Truth, the world's unique magazine, and absolutely without charge to you. So write for it by sending your letter to Herbert W. Armstrong, Box 111, Pasadena, California. Be sure you list the call letters of your station, listen to them carefully, and jot them down. First of all, we want to know where you heard the program, so jot down the call letters of your station and then write to Herbert W. Armstrong, Box 111, Pasadena, California. The address again in just a moment, and so until next time in the series, this is Garner Ted Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.
You have heard The World Tomorrow. Send your letters to Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California.